You know, that means from time that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the time that you step off over into eternity, He's leading us. I hope people understand that. Many people claim to be saved today, claim to know and love Jesus Christ. I wonder if they could sing that song that He's leading me. I just wonder where God's people's at today. Is God really leading His people? I really do believe that we need to examine our life and see if God's really leading us or not. It's a sadness, as the Lord has really put on my heart. We need a revival in God's house. We need a revival in God's house. We don't need a revival down at the mall, maybe on the street corners of this world, but we need a revival in God's house. We find the nation of Israel in Nehemiah's days, they understood that they needed a revival. I think a great need that we have today at Pleasant Hill and churches across our land need revival. Nehemiah, we find out that it's a climax verse in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. We read in just a moment, but it says, not forsaking the house of God. It said, we will not forsake the house of God. That was a commitment that was made by people that named the name of Jehovah God, Israel. Across our land today, we have a great forsaking of God's house. Not just in Baptist churches, not just here in Pleasant Hill, that we have a lot of people that has forsake God's house. But across our land and our world, we understand the closer that Jesus Christ gets to the day that He's going to step out from glory and receive the church, it says there'll be a great turning away. I really do believe that we're living in those days today, that they're turning away. We need a revival in our land. We need a revival in our church. We need a revival in our home. But it starts at the house of God with you and I. Nehemiah, they had a revival in a time that he moved back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and it started on the temple of God. But I want to remind you that they had a reading of the Word of God and then they had revival. There'll be no revival unless everybody understands that we must do what God says in His Word. If we're not going to obey the Word of God, you will never have revival in your heart, in your life, in your church if you decide that you're not going to do what God says in His Word. Israel had revival following the reading of God's Word, doing God's Word. But not only that, there's a great need today of soul winning. To be conscious of people that's dying and on the way to hell. Do you believe the Word of God? It says, faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How can they hear unless someone tell them? We have been chloroformed to sleep today by our worldly activities. And most of the time, we really don't care. I can ask you the question this hour. How long has it been since you won someone to the Lord? How long has it been since you have had someone on your heart that was lost and need to be saved and you had invited them to Jesus Christ? We're in an all-time low. We need soul winning. But I tell you, there will never be a soul winning, a period of soul winning here at Pleasant Hill or anywhere else unless God's people are revived to see the need why God has left you and me here this hour. God has a reason for everything that He does. He has a reason He allowed me to live, to go through surgery, be in, stand back at this pulpit. There's a reason. There's a reason that you're sitting on these pews this hour. There's a reason that you're here this day. If you're not saved, God has brought you here that you might hear the Word of God and understand that you are a lost sinner and there's no way for you to go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. To understand you cannot pay for any of your sins, that you need to lay your sins upon Jesus Christ and what He done on Calvary's cross, accept what He done, and by faith receive Him as Lord and Savior. And those of us that's left on the pews that knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a reason for you being here. And it's not just a reason to come once in a while on Sunday and sit and soak. Every one of us have family, loved one, members, I can assure you, that is not in the house of God on Sunday. I can assure you the family members and loved ones, maybe even lost. There are numbers of our families and loved ones and friends that say, yeah, I'm saved. If you ask them, I know that I'm going to heaven, assure you. But yet their life will show you that they have never been saved. Anybody do not love Jesus Christ and the things that Jesus Christ loved, there's something wrong in their life. Amen. If Jesus Christ shed his beautiful royal red blood, dying on the cross, and shed one drop of blood for you that you might be saved, and you confess that you are saved and your sins have been forgiven you, and yet you do not love the things that Jesus Christ loves, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Is it wrong with Jesus Christ? Is it wrong with the Word of God? Is it wrong with the church? I dare say most of the time I would say it's wrong with that person. The church. We need a revival to understand this. A revival means to recover life, to bring back life. This is not talking to the sinners that's lost, that have no life. If you're lost here this morning, you are a dead man. You are a dead woman. You are a dead person. You're dead in trespassing and sin. You have no life. You have existence, but you have no life. But those of us have accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said he is life, and he has extended his life into us. But yet, you know, a lot of times we just kind of soft soak it. And you know, we need a revival. We need to recover back to life. We need to return back to consciousness. The reason Jesus Christ is letting you and I breathe his air. The reason Jesus Christ is allowing us to eat his food. The reason Jesus Christ is allowing us to walk on his earth. The reason Jesus Christ is allowing us to have the happiness and the pleasures that we have today. There is a reason for this. And the reason is that we might be conscious of bringing someone to Jesus Christ, and the house of God will not be forsaken. Here we find in Nehemiah, we know that he had rebuilt the walls already. But we find that you and I this day, I have nothing that God needs. If I give God all of my riches, it will not make him any richer. If I give him all my wisdom, which would be very little, he would be no wiser. If I give him all the power that I've had, he would have no more power than he has now. So what is it that you and I have that God wants? It's not our wisdom. It's not our riches. Not our power. God wants only one thing. That's your heart. Did you know if God gets your heart, he will have everything else? You won't have to beg people to come to church. You won't have to visit them 14 times for them to come one time. You won't have to beg people to tithe. They'll tithe, and also they will give above the tithe. If Jesus Christ has your heart. Now we find one thing that God wants. Now I'll read one verse of Scripture. This is the climax verse of Scripture of several chapters of the longest prayer we have in Nehemiah, what they said they would do after they had rebuilt the walls. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 39, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. For the children of Israel and the children of the Levites shall bring the offerings of the corn, the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priest that minister, and the porters that sing, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Let us pray. Father, it is such a blessing here on this side of eternity for your precious word to be open and to be read. And Father, you said in your word the promise that your word will not come back void. It will accomplish what you set out to do. Father, how that we need a renewal of our life in Christ Jesus, to have a revival, to understand the need for souls to be saved, for your house to be full, for our commitment that we need to make for the soul winning of people that's lost in this world, the prayers that need to be offered up, sincerity that we need this day, and not just playing church, not just come on Sunday morning occasionally. But Father, we need to do thy will, that you has left us here on this earth. And by thy power, the Holy Spirit of God, Father, if there's a person here this hour that's come and they've never accepted you, Lord, by the working miracle power of God this day, they say, Lord, I am lost and I want to be saved. And come to Jesus Christ, for it's everlasting too late. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. We will not forsake the house of God. That was a commitment. God has asked us to make that commitment. I don't know how long that Pleasant Hill has been in existence. 75 years, 85 years, I don't know. Longer, anybody knows? Say 75 years, I don't know if it's longer than that. But some time ago on the woodpile, God had already told the people, and they had a vision, those people around that little woodpile, that they needed a church here by the side of this road. Might have been longer than that, because since then God have established a church here at Pleasant Hill. And this church at Pleasant Hill has been a thorn in the devil's side. This church has been a roadblock to his progress in your life and my life and other people's lives. Now, the devil would like for the people, the members, the ones that are saved, to forsake God's house. They would like to see it. The devil would like to see it low members on Sunday morning, as we have this morning. Low members on Sunday school, and hardly any on Wednesday night, and forsaking Sunday night and all together. God, I'm telling you, the devil would really like to see that at Pleasant Hill. He would like to see people forsaking this church that God have established for his own self. Jesus Christ loved the church and died for it. In the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you what, God had a temple for his people. But here in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you what, he has a people for his temple, which is the temple of God, we ourselves. 1 Timothy said, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Do you love this church? Do you, members of this church, do you love this church? God has been merciful to Pleasant Hill. God has been gracious and merciful to Pleasant Hill. Many people now have turned away from the Lord's house. Jesus asked his disciples, as many people followed him, multitudes of them, when he began to ask them for the decisions to get closer to him, it says multitudes left and followed him no more. He turned his inner circle to 12 and asked him, now, will you also go away? And they answered, Lord Jesus, where would we go? Many people have turned away. They have turned away from the house of God. When you turn away from the house of God, I want to tell you without a shadow of doubt, by the very power of the Word of God, you have turned away from Jesus Christ, the Lord and mercy of your soul. Anyone have turned away from the house of God and don't see the need to come to the house of God, have turned away from the very mercy of Jesus Christ himself. How are we going to see to it that Pleasant Hill will not one day be forsaken? We've taken it granted that God has blessed us, built a new church here, and done a lot of extra things here. How do we know? Do we take it for granted that it's always going to be this way? I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of money to support this church. It takes a lot of people working to support this church. How do we know, just because we got what we got right now, that 10 years, 5 years, 2 years from now, that some of this area ceased to be? How do we know that this church will still stand? It stood for 75. How do we know it's going to keep on standing? How do we know this? That one day it will be forsaken, and many people have forsaken God's house and Jesus Christ himself. Well, there's three words I like for you to see in this outline, and I probably won't get a chance to preach all three of these. One of it is that we need to have an examination of our heart right now. We need to have an examination. That means to test and to see if you're planning or you're doing everything that you can do to support this church and the cause of Jesus Christ. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, we need to have an examination of our life, as the nation of Israel did at the time of Nehemiah. Confrontation. That means to think. We need to think back and see just exactly how good that God has been to you and your family and this church and what God has done for us. Then there need to be a determination. These three you will do today. You will do today. A determination, that means to make a decision and a commitment what God has called us to do into this life. And to wake up and to realize that there's one great thing that we need to do, and that is to please Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and lay all these other things down. There's too many gods in people's life today. How little it takes for someone not to come to the house of God. Look how little it takes. I'm a little tired from my traveling yesterday. Well, if I just felt like it, I'd come. How little it takes for someone not to come on Wednesday night and Sunday school. And how many excuses we have. What did Israel do so long ago to see to it that the house of God would not be forsaken? I read you that climax verse over several chapters. It said, "And all this and we will not forsake the house of God." They had a personal examination. It starts back in chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you can write some verses down. We won't have time to read all of them. "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel was assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sin and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the laws of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day and another 1/4 part of the, and confessed the worship the Lord their God." How many hours they stood up and heard and read the word of God, and we get kind of excited if I go over 5 minutes. What are we here for? There's an element of this examination. Humiliation was one of them. The humiliation, you know what? It says fasting. They put sackcloth upon their head, dirt. They throwed it in the air, and it fell down upon them. We don't do that this day, but that's a way of getting closer to God, letting them know they're going down to earth, getting love to earth, and getting closer to earth. We look at this church today, and we look at churches today across the land, and how people come in so haughty, and I like to say so unbroken this morning, so haughty and so unbroken and so unbent. Did you pray for this church before you come? Did you pray for me? Did you pray for the service? Did you pray for the singing? Did you pray for Sunday school? Did you support your Sunday school today? And yet we're so unbroken. We're so unbent. But they humbled themselves to understand how far they was from God, and they got down with sackcloth and dirt upon their head. Oh, and low to the dirt, because we are nothing but dust anyway, God. And then I want to tell you, not only that, we find it that they had separation. It said the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers. Would you say the church has become more worldly and the worldly has become more churchy, and you stand on things that we as Christians ought to stand for? And people will make fun of me. I don't like what he says. If I want to drink, I'll drink when I want to. I tell you, you ought not to as a Christian. You ought not to play the lottery. I'm standing on those issues. You're against anybody. If you go to the vote, you're against anybody as far as abortion and homosexuality. That's what this church stands for. That's what the Word of God said. But yet you know I'm the bad guy. And you as a Christian stand for these things, you'll be looked down upon the world if you stand on this issue. "Come out from among them, be ye separated, saith the Lord." If we as Christians don't separate, we're going to find in the house of God forsaken all across our nation. If we don't stand on the things, the issues the world is throwing at us today, if they're not a separation of Christian today in a church, and you don't understand it, I'm going to tell you why people don't like it, but if you don't stand on it, they're going to be a great, great leaving of the church. The house of God's going to be forsaken. Israel refused to be chloroformed. Well, this type of gas was easing across their land and our land today. Then the third thing was confession. It says they confessed their sins. Don't look around and see someone else what they're not doing or doing. It says their sins. That means my sin. That means your sin. You're sitting here in the pews today. I dare say that there's some sins among us, are they not? There's some things that God has told you to do this week. Ask ourselves, if every member of Pleasant Hill were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? If everybody attended on Wednesday night just like me, if everybody attended a Sunday school just like me, if everybody went out on visitation just like me, if everybody come back on Sunday night just like me, if everybody tithed just like me, what would this church be? Do you know what's wrong with this church? I want to tell you just exactly what's wrong with Pleasant Hill. You need to go home and you need to look in the mirror. You need to go home and you need to look in the mirror. And you'll see what's wrong with Pleasant Hill. I read a modern parable called They, Parable of Our Times, and I thought it was worth reading. So it's so true, many people, it's quit coming, and yet you see, if they, anything happens, they won't wonder why we didn't go see them. There was a man who lived in the 20th century. His house was new, two cars and a boat in the garage and carport. Color television gleamed in his den. His family was healthy and low. Good of fortune did smile upon him. He was his custom when he was in town, when fish were not biting, and when he was not on the beach or the lake. When company did not come, or you know they had a ball game from here and there and they was too tired to come. When he could not get up on time, when he's not too tired, and when there was nothing else he could do, he would regularly went to church. On these occasions, once every 5 or 6 weeks, he would spend his time deploring the decaying state of the church. The Sunday school was low in attendance. The choir sung very lowly. The congregation was small. The offering was very pure. The preacher was discouraged. He says, they ought to do better, he says. What do they think this religion is all about anyway? Surely they could do better than this. And so vacation and days off came and went until many moons have passed. As he went his way in the world, this man's children grew up. He knew that they did not go to church because they, down at church, had not interested them in the religion. This man's health fell, and one day he noticed, strangely, they down at the church came by no more. They did not visit him in the hospital. Very, very, he was angry, but being a great heart, he decided he would forgive them and go to church one more time. Behold, when he arrived there at the church, there was only a 7-Eleven there. Where's the church, he demanded. Dead was the answer. Oh, he mourned. They should not have let it die. They should not have let it die. I'm going to tell you, we only are just a generational way of letting this church die. Did y'all know that? We're just a generation away of letting this church die. Personal examination, we have a duty to the Lord's church. Engaging in this examination here this morning, I want to tell you there's a duty that you need to attend your church. They are no substitute for the attendance at God's house. Anyone tells you anything different, they are against the teaching of the Word of God. Television will not do it. That is for shut-ins and people can't make it to church. Even they was watching this service on television, some of our members this day, and they was able to be here, they would be sinning against God if they was not here. There are no substitutes. Support your own church if you've been called a name at that church. Hebrews 10 and 25, as you see the day approaching, it says in Hebrew, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, exhorting, that means, you know, we need to encourage one another. So much more as we see the day approaching. Day approaching is the coming of Jesus Christ back after his church. The more that we ought to be in the house of God, he's coming back, it's getting closer, the more people ought to be at the house of God. We come to meet with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which the Lord is present at this time. When people meet together, he's not present no other way and no other time. Or two or three there is joined together, it says, I'll be in thy midst. People say, I can worship God out yonder, I can worship God at home. Yes, but are they? There's a sense when we come together, there's a sense when God meets with us here that no other way that God will meet with God's people is when we assemble in God's house. Be faithful and be regular to God's house. There's a duty, you know what, we need to defend our church. United States, now we under bombardment through this administration and the liberals that we have in our country being bombarded, I'm telling you, every day. And I want to tell you one thing, there's a noose beginning to be tightened around the people of God in our country, whether you believe it or not. And I'm going to tell you, the way that you vote will tighten that noose or it'll help loosen that noose. There's a duty that you need to defend your church. There's a duty also that you need to extend your church. Jesus Christ says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. There's a sin of silence across our church. There's a sin of silence. We're not telling people about Jesus Christ. The duty now to extend our church and to commend our church, to pray for our church, to love our church. If there any criticism of our church, let it be from the devil's crowd and let it be from outside the church, but never let it be from the tongue of you and I today. The church is really a social place where society of people has come and understood that we're all sinners, every one of us, who have realized that sinners that we are, we have bound together really to do something about it. That's all we are. Jesus Christ loved the church, he said, and gave himself for it. If we love Jesus Christ, we will love his church and attend his church. There is no other way about it. Something wrong with a person who claims to love Jesus Christ and do not love the things that Jesus Christ loves. There's a great myth today about salvation. There's a great myth today if people think they're going to heaven just because they say, yeah, I know Jesus Christ. And yet their life is far from what anything Jesus Christ said. Depart from me, you work iniquity. I never knew you. Yeah, but we have went to church. We prophesied. We done of that. I don't know you. They're going to be a sad reckoning day one day. When you forsake the church, you forsake Jesus Christ. Prayer for now. Contemplation. There's a place to think. Reveal the past. Now, in this chapter 9 on down through chapter 10, we find out that they reviewed the past, the nation of Israel, and they remember what Christ has done for them. It called them to think and to meditate, and they began to think of the provisions of God. Then they stood up, it says there in verse 4 and 5 in chapter 9. In verse 5, they stood up and blessed the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which exalted above all blessing and praise. Even thou art Lord God alone, thou have made heaven and the heavens of the heavens and all the hosts of the earth and the things that are therein and the seas and all that therein and preserve them all and the host of heaven. Worship thee. They begin to look back now as a nation of Israel and see what God has done for them. How he brought them out of that land called Egypt, that bonded across the Red Sea, across the desert and give them a land. They begin to look back and see. And it's for us today, for us to understand the same thing, the provision of God. Look how God has provided here at this church and provided for your family and your loved ones. And then looking back and see what God's done for you, and we don't get excited about the things of God and the Lord of God and the provision that God made us. In chapter 9 all the way down through chapter 10, we see really I have not time to preach this, the provision God has given us. He gave them houses they did not build. He gave them vineyards they did not plant. He's give you the same thing. He gave us the provision God made for us and the promise that He would be with us regardless. He has promised that each and every one of us, and the power of God had been upon our lives. And then you see the patience of God, even though when we failed many times as a nation Israel failed, He had still had the patience to be with them, sent a cloud by day and a fire by night that He would be with them. He's been with you, He's been with me. And then sometimes God had to punish them, but He did not mark him out. They got into them, and He had a straight amount of time to do. But think how good God's been to Pleasant Hill and all of our families. And think as you see the generations of family here at Pleasant Hill, and you see the children of the children of the children. How your fathers and your grandfathers have brought you to a place called Pleasant Hill, and you see your children and your grandchildren growing up, and sometimes they move off, but they're supporting the Jesus Christ in another church somewhere, or here at this church, and they begin to be teachers and understand the great value it is of seeing that your children in the house of God. How can anybody that named the name of Jesus Christ have children and not bring them to the house of God? Generations, just one generation away. Well, it says, you know what? They made a holy vow and a covenant. 9:38, it says, and because of all this, we made a sure covenant and wrote it, and our prince and Levites and priests sealed unto it. They made a covenant, what they was going to do. They made a covenant. They made a commitment. I'm asking you today to make a commitment concerning their faithfulness. Concerning their faithfulness, verse 28 and 29 in chapter 10. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levi, the porters, the singers, the Nethians, and all that separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they cleaved to their brothers and nobles and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's laws, which was given Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgment and statutes. A curse, he says, a curse and an oath. If you make a commitment, you make a vow that you're going to bring your children to Sunday school in the house of God, you make an oath, you rededicate your life, and you do not that turns into a cursing. You claim that you're going to do something you had no intention of doing. They said a curse and an oath. You decide for yourself today. You decide if you rededicate your life and decide what you're going to do for the Lord. It says, you know what? They concern their faithfulness. We're going to live by the word of God, they said. The statutes of God here at Pleasant Hill continued for this church to be a great church. We got through the same thing. Live by God's word, regardless of who it hurts. Concerning their family in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. That says we will not lose our children to the world. Don't let your children get soaked up in this worldly thing. Pleasant Hill will be soon forsaken if we don't bring our children to the church to know Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's the next generation over there on Wednesday night, our Sunday school. That's the next generation, yes. Look, at the parents don't see it that way. They could care less about the next generations. And this church will soon be forsaken if we don't teach our children the things of God. It's our responsibility as mothers and fathers concerning their finances in 10 and 31. As we think about this, their finances. And if the people of the land brings wares of any victuals on the seventh day to sell, that we should not buy it of them on the seventh, nor on the holy day, that we should leave the seventh year exacts of every debt. Now, when the people comes around to do business on Saturday, which today is not Saturday, it's for our Sunday. When they come to do business on Sunday, we will not do business on Sunday. We'll not buy their victuals. We will not do anything on Sunday. We will not do that. We will not make transactions. We'll do just the least that we can. They said, this is an oath of God. An oath of God. Malachi, it says, bring our finances. Malachi said, the children of Israel, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that you may be have meat in my house, and prove me now wherein saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. Money is going to be rightly gained. and rightly given was their oath. 32, and we made an ordinance for us to charge everyone yearly with a third part of the shekel for the service of the house of God. They made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, if you lost this morning, you can't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. All you can do is come and be saved. If the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you that you need salvation, all you can do is come just like you are, is the song we're going to sing. Just come just like you are. But I tell you this morning now, if you're already saved, there's a commitment. There's a commitment, Nehemiah 10 and 39, that the first verse that I read. I want to know if you're willing to make this commitment. And we will not forsake the house of our God. We will not. We need to extend our church. I have some commitment cards that I wrote up myself. They're here on the foyer. And here's what it says. A commitment card. I will commit to invite 5 people to church and Sunday school. I will pray for them 4 times a day, 8 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 4 o'clock, and 8 o'clock. Then I got a list there of 5 names. This will be for you if you're willing to take one of these. No one has to know about it. This is for your personal commitment card. But I can assure you one thing, if you're sincere in your heart, and you write 5 people down there and you sincere with God, you will see a change in these 5 people. You will see a change in our church. You will see a change in your own life. Because you will start having revival. If you don't, you will have no revival. This takes revival right here. As we come with a song of invitation, if you're here and you've never been saved, I'm going to tell you what, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You're not coming to me, but you need to come to Jesus Christ. But as we stand on the Word of God, as we stand to sing this song, I have these commitment cards. If anybody want to be committed to Jesus Christ, committed to what He says for His church, I'd just like for you to get up out of your pews and just come receive one of these. They're yours. They're for you. They're for nobody else but you and God. Whatever name you write down on this card, I guarantee you God know about it. If you be sincere, I'll tell you there'll be a change. Do you have someone right now that God's already put on your heart that you're thinking about that's not coming to church, not coming to Sunday school, not coming Wednesday night? I'm asking you to stand at this time. If you will, come get one of these cards.